Moses spoke of that rock in Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock. His work is perfect. And for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He goes on to say that the rock of other people is not like our rock. May the Lord cause us to stand upon a rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless your words to the hearts of your people, that your words might reveal yet again your dear and precious Son and the wonders of redeeming love in him. And may we, Heavenly Father, be caused by your work of gathering us together to be a people that proclaim the glories of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And cause us to work worthily, Heavenly Father, of the calling that you have brought upon us and the extraordinary grace that you have brought to us to reveal the truth of who your Son is to our hearts and the glories of redeeming love. We pray for his name to be uplifted, Heavenly Father, and for us to be found just gazing upon him, looking and being saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel's a rock, isn't it? The gospel's a declaration. And the gospel is not a gospel that just saves. It's a gospel that we actually keep in remembrance of. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He declares unto you the gospel which I preached. So it's a gospel he declared, and it's a gospel that's received. And it's the gospel wherein you stand. You can stand in this gospel because it's a rock. You stand because it's based on the word of God. I had a conversation with a lady who was writing a Bible study for some people in another church in town in the library on a few days ago. And we got to talk about the gospel and we got to talk about the character of God. And she was writing a Bible study to encourage young people in their walk with the Lord, and she was talking in the normal terms that people speak these days about God loving everyone and God desiring the salvation of everyone and the Lord Jesus Christ death being a death for everyone and so on and so forth. And I asked her how many times the word love is used in the book of Acts and how many in those 30 gospel proclamations is the word love used there. And she said, well, it must be a lot. I said, well, have you read it? She said, I have read it. She said, but it must be a lot. I said, how many do you really think there are there? And then she turned to me and she said, don't tell me it's none. And it was. It's none. Not once. Not once in the book of Acts is the love of God mentioned. And nor are all the other things that she was trying to have declared about our God. See, if it's not based on the word of God, there is no standing, there is no rock. And she said when we left, and I pray the Lord might bring her back for more conversations, she said when we were leaving, she said, if you are right in what you say, you have undone every single thing I knew about Christianity since I was 4 years old. So her foundation is proven to be shifting sands. Her rock, she has another rock, not like our rock. And I wanted to ask the question, how do we know that our gospel is the true gospel? In some sense, the best thing to do is to proclaim the gospel, but we do need to ask the questions, don't we? And it's a good question to ask, and it's one of the things that's been, I think, very, very good for us as a fellowship that we have stood outside of the professing religious world, not because we wish to be separated from them. We would long for them, the doors are wide open, we long for them to come. The only separation we have is a separation because we're saying this is what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Jews in Acts chapter 28, the Jews departed. And sadly, the Jews are representative of this religious world, and the Jews depart. The Jews depart. They departed from the Lord Jesus Christ because he exposed them for what they are and exposed their religious righteousness, so-called religious righteousness, for the hypocrisy that it was. And they were offended because the Lord Jesus came and stripped away their fig leaves and they couldn't stand there. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's a wonder that some believed in Paul's preaching in Rome in Acts chapter 28. Do you know how many Jews there were in Rome at the time? According to the historians, there were 40,000 Jews in Rome. So when people depart, they don't just depart from the truth of the gospel, they depart back to their religion. So how do we know that we're telling the truth about God? How do we know? And the first question is who's speaking? On whose basis? On whose authority are you declaring these things? Who's the one? The only authority we have is thus saith the Lord. Thus saith God. I'm not here to give my opinion about things. And I hope you're not there to hear people's opinions. We actually want to hear what God says. It's called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And the true gospel honours the authority of God's word. As we read in Psalm 138, verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You will only ever know the name of God through the word of God. So we come without any hesitation and without anything other than the confidence that Paul spoke of and spoke with, because we're just saying this is what God says. And we cannot make a distinction between the written word of God and the very word made flesh, because all of what we know about God, all of what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is written for us. The word made flesh and the word are one. And God says, if you speak not according to this word, in Isaiah 8, verse 22, if they speak not according to this word, he says there is no light in them. He doesn't say there's a diminished light in them. There is no light in them, Isaiah 8, 22. This gospel, the true gospel, is based on the authority of God's word. And the true gospel on the basis of the authority of God's word declares a revelation. God is known by revelation. He chooses to reveal himself to his people at the time of his love. The gospel doesn't come through men's perspiration. The gospel comes to people through God's revelation. Paul declared that in Galatians chapter 2, didn't he? Chapter 1. He says, I certify, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. He didn't learn it in some religious school in Jerusalem. In fact, all of his religion had left him in complete and utter ignorance of who the living God was and complete and utter ignorance of who he was. It's not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And to prove that it came by revelation, for you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, this murderous idolater, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It's a revelation from God, and it's a revelation of God, and it's a revelation of God in people. He revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't need to go back to Jerusalem and learn the gospel from the apostles. He was taught it directly from God. So the true gospel comes with the authority of God from God's word. It's a gospel of God, and it's a gospel that declares a revelation, and it's known by revelation. It's a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We read those verses earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that you are removed from him to another gospel has another Jesus, full stop. Another gospel has another God, full stop. It's a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a declaration of the kingdom of God. It's a declaration of the kingdom of God. God's king's absolute dominion over everything and everyone in this world. Everything that wriggles is under the direct control of our God. I love what he says in Psalm 2, which was preached in the early church in Acts chapter 2. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I've set him there. I've anointed him is what it means. It means I've made a libation as in a covenant set. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Our God reigns. The true gospel comes with the authority of God. It declares a revelation from God. It declares the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, a kingdom of God, and it's true to all the Old Testament scriptures. It's our God reigns. All flesh is as grass. This king says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's not trying to do anything. God doesn't try and do anything ever. God just does it. He has a purpose and he fulfills that purpose. You can read about it in Daniel 4:35 and Psalm 115 verse 3 and Psalm 135 verse 6, Ephesians 1:11. He does all things according to the counsel of his own will. He does as he pleases in heaven and on earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It comes on the authority of God's word. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, the King. It declares an eternal covenant. The true gospel declares an eternal covenant of grace, eternal covenant of love, eternal covenant of peace in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It declares an eternal salvation. I love what Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, that all the works, as Hebrews 4 says, were finished from the foundation of the world, and known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The gospel is an eternal gospel, an everlasting gospel, a gospel that was proclaimed in the council between the members of the Trinity before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. He is the covenant himself, Isaiah 42 and 49 says. He is the covenant. Our God declares his people saved because of the surety. If you're there in Hebrews 7:22, it says, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament, a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant, because the covenant is a covenant between God and his Son. And for him to be a surety, just let me remind you, it's more than a guarantor. When the Lord Jesus Christ struck hands with his Father, as it were, in that covenant before the foundation of the world, at that moment, God looked to his Son for everything that he requires of me. He looks to his Son. He looks to his Son for holiness, the holiness without which you will not see God. He looks to his Son for perfection. He looks to his Son for obedience, holy obedience in heart and mind and body to the holy law of God. He magnifies, Isaiah 42 says, he magnifies the law and makes it honourable. He does it all. God the Father looks to his Son for everything. See, our faith, if we're honest about it, our faith is shameful. In so many ways, if we're honest with ourselves, at least I'll try and be honest with you, that my faith is pathetic almost all the time. I love what Paul says in Romans 7. The true gospel allows us to be honest with ourselves. He says that every time he wishes to do good, he does evil, and sin is right there with him all the time. See, it's not our faith. Our faith lays hold of his faithfulness. Faith in the scriptures is a noun which describes the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes a reality. And faith is a verb. And by God granting us faith, we lay hold of the faithful one. That's the rock on which we stand. We lay hold of him. So our gospel is based on the word of God and on revelation. It speaks of a king. It speaks of an eternal covenant. And because of that, God gets all the glory. In the true gospel, God gets all of the glory. He does all the saving all by himself. He does it all. He does it all. The true gospel magnifies every attribute of God. It magnifies his holiness. It magnifies his justice. It magnifies his faithfulness. It magnifies his wrath that he poured out upon his Son. And it diminishes none of the attributes of God as revealed in the scriptures. We love the fact that God loves his people. We love the fact that the love of God is in Christ Jesus. We love the fact that God loves his people with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness he draws his people to himself. We love the fact that his love for us is an eternal, infinite love. And it's a saving love. The true gospel magnifies every single attribute of God. We have no embarrassment about declaring God's election and God's predestination. We have no embarrassment about declaring God's reprobation. We have no embarrassment about declaring God's wrath, his holiness, his electing grace. See, the true gospel declares God to be holy. And declares God to be just, and yet save my soul because of the finished work of his Son. Because the true gospel declares an eternal union between God, the Son, and his people, that we were one with him. We have always, ever been one with him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on Calvary's tree and the wrath of God was poured out on him, it was poured out on him as he honoured the law of God and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God the Father, crushed his Son legally and justly. And with holiness he crushed his Son, because the scriptures declare in Psalm 40 and Psalm 69 and Psalm 18 and many other places that because of our eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, his sin, the sins, our sins, were made to be his sins. If you ask me how we can explain that beyond what the scriptures say, I can't explain it, but that's what God says. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We are not declaring for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ ever sinned, ever, ever, ever. He was perfectly holy and spotless. He was the Holy One of God who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The true gospel magnifies the holiness and the justice of God. The true gospel honours the law of God. It honours every jot and tittle of the law of God. God says it must be perfect to be accepted. He said to Abraham, "You walk before me and be ye perfect." Abraham knew that that perfection with which he walked before God was the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the law of God. We love to declare the law of God. We love to declare the holiness of the law of God and the extensiveness of the law of God. And we love to see and we love to declare the fact that when God saw his Son, he saw that law perfectly obeyed. And when God the Son obeyed the law of God, I obeyed it too. I owe no debt to the law of God because my Saviour did it for me. We honour the law of God. Do we then make the law void through faith, says Paul in Romans 3:31. God forbid. God forbid we're not making the law void through faith. We establish the law. The only people who establish the law in all of its holiness are the true believers of God. All of the others that think that they can go back and do some law obedience to make themselves right with God have no idea of the nature of the holiness of God. They have no idea of the nature of their own sinfulness. The gospel exposes the sinfulness of man. The real sin, the only place you'll ever see the depth of the sinfulness of man is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's only on the cross when God, as Pilate said, he gave them over to their wills. Man let loose with God in his hand would do what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the true gospel that exposes sinners. So those people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, all those religious people there at that festival, a million of them possibly, not one of them saw themselves as unrighteous until Peter stood up and preached the gospel to them. And then what happens? What happens? What do they cry out? What must we do to be saved? They didn't know they were sinners until the gospel was preached. Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Again and again and again, the gospel comes, and in the coming of the gospel is an exposure of sin, of sinners, and it's exposed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel, the true gospel, saves, redeems, and sanctifies God's children by an act of sovereign grace. The true gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of the grace of God. It saves and redeems and glorifies the sovereign grace of God because of this eternal union with God in Christ. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Sovereign, eternal, electing, saving grace. Which simply means that your works aren't the deal. And if you know anything of your works, you would have been so pleased to hear Peter say as he began his proclamation in Acts chapter 2, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call. You have nothing to offer. See, it's not what God will do if we do something. The great declaration of the gospel throughout all of the Old Testament and the New is, "I will and they shall." I will and they shall. The gospel of sovereign grace is free for the thief on the cross, who was nailed there so he could do nothing, that he would be an emblem for all those who think that they must do something. It's free for Saul of Tarsus breathing out murdering threats and hating the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel, the true gospel is the only gospel which puts the flesh in its rightful place and precludes all boasting. At the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all on a very level field. Who makes you to differ, says God, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ? What have you earned? You've received it of grace. You've got nothing to boast in. It's a gospel. It's a gospel because it's saved by sovereign grace. It's a gospel for the helpless. It's a gospel for the hopeless. It's gospel for the worthless. It's a gospel for the workless. It's a gospel. The true gospel meets us where we are. It doesn't require that we meet some prerequisites. The only prerequisite for salvation is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner who's been made to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that declares to Lazarus, doesn't it? Come forth. Come forth. It's a gospel that declares to that baby cast out in Ezekiel 16 that Norm spoke of last week. It's a gospel where God comes by and he says, live. And they live. The glory of the gospel, the true gospel, is it's a gospel that saves. And it keeps God's people saved because they're saved not because of their activities, and they're saved because of the eternal activity of God. They're saved because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. They're saved because of the operations of God the Holy Spirit amongst them. It's a gospel that allows us to delight in the promise of God, where he says in Philippians 1:6, he's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Good work is to believe the gospel, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll perform it. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The glory of the gospel is the gospel that works in the hearts of God's people to walk. As Colossians 2:6 says, as you began, you so continue. You began as a sinner, meeting a saviour. You continue as a sinner in need of a saviour. I love what Acts 9:31 says, they continued in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The churches had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, Acts 9:31, and were edified, were comforted, walking in the fear of the Lord. See, the true gospel brings a reverence for the holiness and the character of God. All false gospels have done what Satan did to Eve in the garden, to do something to deny the very character of God. We reverence the name of God. We walk in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. It's the gospel that brings, as Acts 21 says, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The believers walk in this world as Paul did. He lives the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the true gospel brings peace and assurance because it's all of grace. It's God's doing, not mine. It's what Christ did, not mine. It's God accepting Christ's sacrifice, God accepting Christ's obedience, God accepting Christ's faithfulness. And faith is given that we may lay hold of that. Cole had some years ago printed on the front of our Bibles a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It speaks of no flesh glorying in his presence, but he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Is all your wisdom? I'm looking at some very wise people. There are a remarkable number of incredibly intelligent, knowledgeable people out in this world. I'm looking at very wise people. We have the very wisdom of God. And righteousness is made unto us righteousness. I stand before God right now, robed in the very righteousness of God. I'm right before God. I'm right before his holiness. I'm right before his holy law. That's what salvation is. And he's our sanctification. That means to be holy. He is our sanctification. Perfect before him in holiness. And he's our redemption. He's all of it. All of it. Every last little tiny bit. The true gospel brings peace and assurance because it declares Christ is all. All that God requires of me, he sees in his Son, which is why the true gospel brings worship. It brings a reverence, doesn't it? It brings people to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight in who he is, to worship him. That word worship has its roots in the worship of him. We worship his worship. You will only ever truly worship an absolute sovereign who has your life in his hands and you're not in any way controlling or influencing him. He's motivated by what lies within him. He loves us because we love him because he first loved us. You'll only worship someone who has no needs and who rules all. It's an unchanging gospel. It's the gospel that saved Adam and Eve. It's the gospel that saved Noah. It's the gospel that saved sinners down through the ages. The other thing about this gospel, it's a gospel that gathers the children of God together. In Acts chapter 2:47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as must be saved." In Acts 5:14, it says, "The believers were added unto the Lord." And no wonder when they gathered to worship and they gathered with one accord. They were united. So the gospel, the true gospel that saves, never leaves its power to keep us in him. It's the gospel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the gospel by which you are saved, and it's the gospel in which you stand. I keep needing to hear this same gospel again and again, because all the time, all I ever see inside of myself is that I'm a sinner. And the gospel causes God's people to look outside of themselves, to look away, to look to the serpent on the pole, to look unto me, says God, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, those that are drawn with love to him are drawn one to another. See, it says, I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off," all of us were afar off from each other, weren't we? All of God's people were afar off from each other, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It never loses its power. It never loses its drawing power. Our gospel, as Paul says, is my gospel. Is this gospel my gospel to you? It's my gospel. He calls it our gospel. It's the gospel. 98 times I think the word gospel is used in the New Testament. 86 of them, I think, are prefixed by that little word "the." There is only one gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel in which God speaks with authority. It's the gospel in which God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that reveals an eternal covenant, a gospel in which God gets all the glory and all of his attributes are magnified. His law is honoured. It enables our God to have all of his attributes of holiness and justice satisfied. There are five glorious S's that describe the gospel. It's a gospel of a sovereign God. It's the gospel of a substitute. It's the gospel of a sacrifice accepted. It's the successful gospel. It's a gospel that reveals the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his blood, saved to be one with God, to be in his presence with perfect peace. That's what Paul says, we're accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might cause us yet again to see the wonders of your redeeming love, that we might find ourselves yet again looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, our Father, we pray that you might cause us to see that his blood is precious, and you might make it precious to us, our Father, that we might treasure your Son and his sacrifice, that we might be led to worship him, that we might be led, Heavenly Father, to have a simple faith that looks away from ourselves and looks only unto him. For he's done as promised, and is doing as promised, now until he returns. Keep us, our Father, in his love. Keep us looking to that blood shed. Keep us feasting upon him for the rest of our souls and the glory of your holy name. We pray. Amen. Thanks, Colin.